The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Father, you are good. We confess our need for you. And I pray that we would hear in the cries of these little ones, in the wriggling and the squirming. Would we hear evidences of your faithfulness? Would we hear reminders that you have brought life into this place? And would we have hearts that are grateful? And would that be catalytic even in our worship of you? And so, Lord God, we need you. We trust you, and we ask all of this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. I love listening to gifted communicators speak. I think about preachers that I've listened to in the past who have been like simultaneously profound but accessible. I think about the actors that I love who have incredible comedic timing and they just leave me giggling. I think about coaches that I've had over the course of my life who have had the capacity through what they say to motivate me to like run my head through the proverbial brick wall for them. One of my very favorite shows is The West Wing. There it is. And I love it so much, in part because it tells the story of people who spend their time not just thinking about what to say, writing these speeches, writing these press releases for the Bartlett administration, but thinking about how to say what they want to say. And words are for us all too often just words. Like, hopefully most of the time we actually mean what we say. Hopefully we make promises, we make vows, and we intend to keep them. But at the end of the day, all of our promises are just hopeful plans. Because we know that something might come up that'll keep us from coming through on those things, right? Like, even the most honest and trustworthy and you can count on them people who offer us promises, well, those are just most of the time promises because we can't control everything. Like, even if I always intend to keep my word, there will inevitably be moments when I fail to show up for a meeting that I promised that I was going to show up for because I got stuck in traffic, because I'm not sovereign. But today, as we come to Mark's gospel, we are going to see a different perspective on the power of words. The power of promises that are uttered by one who has all authority and who will unequivocally do what he says he will do. And so as we look at Mark 4, 35 to 41, this passage that maybe for you is familiar, Jesus calming a stormy sea, we're going to see that disciples of Jesus are invited to trust that the words of Jesus reveal the ultimate authority of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are invited to trust that the words of Jesus reveal the ultimate authority of Jesus. And that is true, as true for us today as it was for the disciples on a boat with Jesus in the middle of a stormy sea thousands of years ago. And so I want to read for you briefly the passage that Kason read for us so well here just a moment ago. And I'm reading from the ESV. It says, "On that day, when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So as we look at this passage, the first three words that Mark says here in verse 35 are "on that day." tells us that this is the very same day that Jesus had been teaching these gathered crowds around the Sea of Galilee things like the parable of the sower that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, or the parable of the seed growing, or the parable of the mustard seed that Ethan taught about last Sunday. And it's on that same day that Jesus tells them, hey, we're going to get into these boats and we're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And what happens? Well, they're crossing over the water at evening time and it's getting darker and Jesus falls asleep. I'm guessing that he was pretty exhausted, right? He had just spent a day teaching. He had just spent a day surrounded by people who likely were constantly pressing in on him, begging for his time and attention, asking him to teach, asking him to heal. Like, I get tired if I have two meetings back to back. Jesus spent a day, had spent days with people. And so Jesus falls asleep. And besides, remember, like, Jesus' disciples are not chumps on the water. Like in Mark chapter 1, when he calls the first two disciples, he calls Andrew and Peter, and what are they doing? They're fishermen. More than likely, they've grown up on this section in particular of the Sea of Galilee. And so even if it's dark out, even if the sun completely goes away, they're crossing over to the other side, and it gets pitch black. Well, commercial fishing, which is what these guys would have done, it was done at night. So even that wouldn't have been intimidating for them. But Jesus is asleep. And they head out to sea, and they don't make it across before this intense windstorm, something that this region is famous for even to this day, comes sweeping down from the east. Now, I know when we hear the word storm, and we hear water, right? We immediately think of probably like a hurricane. So dark clouds, lightning, thunder, all of that kind of stuff. But this is probably not that. Mark calls it a windstorm, which if you just Google, and I would encourage you to do so, maybe not right now, storms on the Sea of Galilee, what you'll find is like it's staggering because you see these videos or these pictures of storms on what are otherwise perfectly clear, sunshiny days. And out of nowhere, the wind comes sweeping in from the Golan Heights. And all of a sudden, the waves just get big and bigger and bigger and bigger. And there are videos of these ships rock. It's sunny out. Rocking up and down and up and down and up and down. And you are thinking, man, I've just got to hold on and hope that my boat doesn't get swamped or break apart before this thing passes. But even those kinds of windstorms would not have been unfamiliar to these fishermen. Like, they're intense, but they're not once-in-a-lifetime kinds of things. They happen every year. So there was something that was uniquely terrifying about this storm, right? To make these seasoned fishermen fearful for their lives. So maybe the wind was more fierce than it had ever been. Maybe the waves were a little more aggressive and the boat was on the verge of sinking in a way that none of them had ever experienced before. But whatever it is, they are convinced that they're going to die and Jesus is still doing what? Just snoozing. And they can't believe it. And they wake him up with an accusation, right? Don't you care? Don't you care? Because in their minds, that was the only explanation as to why Jesus would have still been sleeping. And I'm guessing that would have been the only thing that made sense for us too, right? We're going to die because these winds and these waves are on the verge of destroying this boat and we're too far from shore and it's too dark for us to be able to swim to safety. And so Jesus is still sleeping, which seems physically impossible at this point. But to them, Jesus, at best, is just oblivious to their peril. He's oblivious to what it is that they're walking through. And at worst, he's apathetic toward the fact that they may die. And I get the disciples' thinking here, right? Seasoned fishermen, scared to death for their lives, watching Jesus continue to take a nap and wondering, does he not care? But I wonder, is there another explanation as to why Jesus was still sleeping, seemingly unconcerned? Is there another explanation other than Jesus doesn't care? I think so. What did Jesus tell the disciples before they took off and headed toward the other side of the lake? Well, in verse 35, Jesus says, "Let us go across to the other side." That was what Jesus purposed to do. We don't yet know why he's going there, but we know that's where Jesus said, "Hey, this is where we're going, to the other side." And so maybe, just maybe, Jesus is sleeping first because he's exhausted from a day of ministry like he's had, but also he's able to rest because he has said, "We're going over there." And no matter the size and intensity of the windstorm, it cannot upend what Jesus has said. It cannot undo what Jesus has purposed to do. And it's clear when Jesus said, "Hey, we're going to go to the other side," the disciples took that statement the way that you and I make plans today, right? So the plan is to go to the other side. That's what will probably happen. So clearly, because they took it that way, we would have taken it that way probably, there were limits in their mind to the power and the authority that Jesus possessed. Because as soon as the storm came, as soon as the winds come barreling down on them, the words of Jesus, the articulated purpose of Jesus, leaves their mind, and the only thing that they see is the profound danger all around them right now. And they do not have a category for what happens next. Jesus, Mark tells us, stands up. And first notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't come and ask the Father to calm the waves. He doesn't make a sacrifice or make a scene or utter some incantation to try to get God to get his attention so that God will do what he wants him to do and calm the storm. Jesus just stands up and says, "Hush. Peace. Be still." And what happens? Well, immediately the wind dies, the waves calm, and the sea goes from tempest to tranquil in an instant because of the words of command from Jesus. Jesus then turns to the disciples and he offers them a little bit of a rebuke, right? "Why were you so afraid?" Which I feel like the answer is pretty obvious. Those waves were big. We thought we were going to die, Jesus, and you were sleeping. That would have made me afraid too. But then Jesus sharpens the point that he's trying to make with the disciples, and he asks them this: "Have you still no faith?" Now, before we pile on the disciples in this situation, if we were here, I am guessing, right? I don't mean to put words in your mouth, but I'm guessing that we would have responded the exact same way that the disciples did. Like, I would have been terrified for my life if I'm in a windstorm, in a sinking, seemingly sinking ship, and Jesus is still asleep. As far as we know, the disciples have never once witnessed Jesus perform any kind of miracle while he's unconscious. They had never seen him control the elements like this. They had a limit to their understanding of what the power of Jesus was. And so when Jesus questions their faith, I don't think Jesus is saying, "Hey, those waves weren't that big. Why are you chickens?" I don't think he's telling them that the storm itself should not have been scary. He's saying, "I told you we were going to the other side." The words of Jesus that stilled the storm demonstrated power and authority in him that was unprecedented. But his question here, have you still no faith, is an invitation for the disciples to consider. Man, Jesus is essentially looking at them and saying, will you trust in everything I say? Will you believe me? Will you see that the power that you just witnessed as I stilled the storm is the same power that stands behind everything I promise and everything I purpose? And I think it's easy for us, a couple of thousand years down the road, reading this account on the pages of Scripture and not living in the midst of the chaos of a stormy sea to come to that conclusion. But the disciples were still shaken. Right? Notice the disciples' response to Jesus' action and questions. It was just fear. What kind of fear? Great fear. Fear that, as Mark describes it, is greater than the fear that they would have experienced in the midst of the waves. Fear that's greater than the prospect of death that hovered around them in the midst of this storm. It's a fear of recognition that probably stood somewhere between awe and terror because of the power that they had just witnessed. I mean, you think about it. They had eaten with Jesus, traveled with Jesus, shared a room with Jesus, laughed with Jesus, been taught by Jesus. They thought they knew him. Like, they were familiar with him, and sure, they'd seen him do miraculous things. They'd seen him heal people. They'd seen him cleanse lepers. They'd heard his authoritative teaching. They'd watched him cast out demons, and they were comfortable with those things, so to speak. But this was different. This is Jesus bearing supreme authority in himself and speaking. And as he speaks, these uncontrollable, unpredictable elements listen. I get impressed when I see somebody with a well-trained puppy tell it to sit, and it sits, right? Jesus just told a violent wind to hush, and instantly it recognized the voice of its master, and it obeyed. Did you notice the disciples' question to each other, right? Mark zooms in on the disciples in verse 41, and they're in the boat, and they're not looking at Jesus. Maybe they can't look at Jesus. I don't know. But they're looking at one another, and they say, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Theoretically, they knew who he was. He was Jesus. He was their teacher. He was their friend. But this disrupted their categories for him in every way. Because they're realizing he can't just be those things, right? Not now. So now all they're left with is the fear and the questions that come with this uncertainty, because Jesus bears a power that they've never seen before. So what might have been running through the disciples' heads as they witnessed Jesus quiet the storm with a word of command? Like, what is it that might have driven them to this kind of fear, not as much of the storm, but of what Jesus did himself? I want you to consider this. This is from Psalm 18, verses 13 and 15. 13 through 15. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Or what about this? From Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. I'm not trying to tell you that the disciples had those passages running through their minds neatly in the midst of this storm, watching Jesus do what he did. I'm not saying that the disciples got together, huddled together in the boat, and they're having a conversation and they're connecting all of these like clearly defined theological dots. But I am saying that this is, and you have to pardon the pun here, this is the religious water, the theological water that these Jewish disciples of Jesus would have been swimming in. Not just anyone does this. It's God who speaks and the elements listen. And even if they aren't ready to declare Jesus God, even if they aren't ready, because it comes later, to declare him the Messiah, they know that this is evidence of a power that only the Lord possesses. The power of his word bears authority over all creation. He brings order and calm out of chaos. And here is Jesus standing and speaking and getting the response from the wind and the waves that only God throughout the pages of Scripture gets. Moses parted the Red Sea, but he did it because God told him to. Elijah calls down fire from heaven, but he had to pray and ask God to do it before that actually happened. Jesus simply speaks, and creation does what only creation can do in this situation. It hears and obeys because it knows its creator. It knows his voice, and it responds in obedient recognition of who he is. But what about us? Do we treat the promises of Jesus as maybes? Like, do you and I treat the commands of Jesus as suggestions? Are these words and stories that were written in a book several thousand years ago, and they're enjoyable for us to talk about and to maybe parse out and have conversations about, but we don't treat the promises of Jesus as people who are convinced that the same one who spoke and the wind and the waves listened and obeyed is the one who is offering these words of hope and promise for us today. But he is. So when Jesus, in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we believe that we can actually go to Jesus with all of our insecurities? That we can go to Jesus with the desire that we have to constantly perform, the desire to keep up with people around us, to have all of the stuff and to constantly compare ourselves to others? Do we believe that Jesus can actually give us rest from that because he says he can, and his words carry the weight of one whose words calmed a stormy sea? Or do we treat that promise from Jesus the way that we sometimes treat people telling us that we should consider going to see a counselor? Yeah, I'm sure I should. I just don't know if it'll work. I don't know if it's worth it. Or when we hear the words of Jesus that are offered in Matthew 6 during the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do we think that Jesus here is offering words like somebody who says, sure, you can call me anytime, and we're just not really sure if they mean it? Or could it be that the one who could bend the ear of the wind and the waves and demand obedience, who was present at creation, spoke it all into existence, was here in the flesh, offering a promise of provision and care that holds true for us, even especially in the midst of an ever anxious world. Are we, by refusing to simply take Jesus at his word, missing out on the fullness of all that God has for us as Christians? I think so. It's like going to an all-you-can-eat buffet and leaving hungry after your first plate because you didn't want to go back up because you weren't sure if they actually meant all-you-can-eat. That's silly, right? I've crushed some Golden Corral. Turns out Golden Corral has crushed me as well. But that's how we treat the words and the promises of Jesus sometimes. Like, I'm sure he didn't mean that. I'm sure this is probably mostly for other people. And we live our lives filled with uncertainty and anxiety and anger and worry and any number of other things that Jesus says we don't have to carry if we would only take him at his word. I want to invite the band to come back up. And they're gonna play a song over us called Promises. And I want you to stay seated. And I want to invite you to consider whether or not you take the promises of Jesus at, like, does he actually mean what he says? Do I take him at his word? And we're going to prepare to celebrate communion together. God in his word tells us that these elements, the bread and the juice, serve as a reminder of the ultimate way that Jesus was good to his word. The most profound way that we see the promises of Jesus come to pass, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And every time we take the bread and every time we take the juice, we remember that promise. And if you're a follower of Jesus, whether you call Summit home or not, I would invite you to participate with us in celebrating communion in just a moment together. And as you prepare your hearts to do that very thing during this next song, there are going to be some passages up on the screen. Clayton, can you go ahead and bring those up, man? Two of these are two passages that I just read over us. And these all represent promises from Jesus. These are just a sample of what we find in the scriptures. I would invite you, pick one. And ask yourself, do I live my life as if I believe that this is actually true? Do I trust in the authority of Jesus, that the words of promise from Jesus that I find here reveal his ultimate authority? The authority that we see on display when he calms a stormy sea with a command. And if there is doubt, if there's discouragement, if there's disbelief, would we remember with the bread and the juice in our hands that God's promises are sure, his purposes are sure, because Jesus died for me and rose again. And here in just a moment, I'm going to come back up here and I'm going to lead us so that together, as one family, we can celebrate communion. But during this song, would you look at these passages and consider?
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.